I have a job other than being the pastor of this church. I'm in real estate. That's my day job, my tent-making job. And I've also been involved in, I guess, what they call real estate investing as well. What I've seen in that over the time that I've been in, and it's not the first time I've been in this area of life, is this time of year you see a lot of people asking the question, what are your goals for 2022? Anybody else seeing that? Right? Now, I'm going to say right up front, if you set goals, God bless you. There's nothing wrong with that. All right? Some people do that very well. Others, terrible at it. Just terrible at it. I disappoint myself on a regular basis as far as that goes. I don't know if I've ever hit a goal ever that I set. I'm probably being a little ridiculous. But as I was watching that over the last couple of weeks and feeling shamed by a number of people who seemed to have it all mapped out really well, I started to think about the idea of goal setting in a new year as it relates to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be the first here to tell you, I definitely am not a fan of New Year's resolutions, just because that's just built in to make you feel like a failure. Christine and I were laughing this week because the week before Christmas, all the advertisements were toys and booze. The week between Christmas and New Year's, all the advertisements were for weight loss products. Have you guys noticed that? She brought it up, and I just had to laugh because that was so true. And it kind of continues into the new year, and they're wanting you to join a gym or some other variation on that theme. I know that the idea of months and years is, to a certain extent, a human mechanism, right? I mean, we clock time in certain amounts of time or what have you. But it seems to me like there is a value at the beginning of a new year to do two things. Number one, to take stock. Where have I been? What, looking back over the last year, how have things gone? And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But then also looking forward, and I think it's maybe less about goals in particular and more about recommitting. I think that's a good time to do that. Recommitting to those things in our lives that are of value. As far as the Christian is concerned, I believe the commitment needs to be in our servanthood to Jesus Christ. That's really where we've got to be. And so I want to talk about that this morning. The sermon title is simply The Year Ahead. And I want to take you to the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, whether it's on a phone or a tablet or one of these old things, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. We're going to be in chapter 12. Of Hebrews. We're going to look at the first three verses. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you, I've preached this passage several times. But one of the things the Lord's been on me about this year is not to get lazy, and because I've preached a whole bunch in the time I've been a pastor. And it's easy sometimes to go in the file cabinet and just pull something out, kind of repurpose it sometimes. And the Lord's been really on me this year. It's like, no, you need to make sure it's fresh for these people at this time. And so, just to let you know right up front, while I could have brought out several sermons about this passage, the Lord this week said, you need to go back fresh to this passage again, like you've never read it before. So what I'm sharing with you today, there will be some things that are just universal that you can't get away from them. But the Lord's also given me a few new things through this passage this week. And I mean from an application purpose. Just so you guys know, the meaning is, there's only one meaning in every passage of Scripture. There's no new interpretation of that, or no new meaning to that. But there's all kinds of application. There's no new interpretation, but there's always new application. And so, as we look at this week, I just want to kind of do it. And I'm very thankful. I've been excited to bring this because there's a newness to it here. So, Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verses 1 through 3. Let me read these to you first, and then we'll go back and we'll glean a few things. Therefore, and we're going to talk about what the therefore is in a moment. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's probably not perfect homiletics preaching to do this, but I want you to understand that in the midst of all of those words, those three verses, there's a lot there. That the core phrase that we're kind of hang on today is this phrase, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is before those words and after those words amplifies that very simple directive that the writer of Hebrews is getting. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why does he say this? If you know anything about the book of Hebrews, and probably every time I preach this, I come to this point where I say the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish people, some who had accepted Christ as their Savior, some who were thinking about Christianity, but they were starting to face persecution. And so as they were there in the first century and they're looking at the specter of suffering for their faith, they were thinking, maybe we should just go back to Judaism. They didn't like us as Jews, but they seemed to like us better as Jews than as Christians. So let's get out of here. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, wait! Everything that was part of your culture as Hebrews, as Jewish people, everything that you held dear to, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than all of that. So don't run back to that. You have the best. That was the whole point of what Hebrews was all about. And so he's telling them, you need to run with endurance. And what does that word endurance mean? If you look it up, go find some lexicon that has the words in there. What it really means is to bear up under. That's literally what it means. It's that idea of having a load, and you're kind of bent over, and you've got it, but you're carrying it, right? So it could be stress, it could be pain, it could be fatigue, it could be sickness, it could be anything, but it's that idea of bearing up under circumstances. Now, I might lose you right now, but please hang in here with me, because he says, let us run with endurance the race. And you hear that word race, right? You're thinking, yeah, baby, I'm doing it. But the word behind that is where we get our word, are you ready? Agony. Agony. You say, if I was in a race, it would be agony. Yeah, right on. Right now, I'm feeling that, man. Behind that is the idea of a fight or a battle or a struggle. And so if you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, you know, I signed up for Christianity, but I signed up for the easy Christianity. That's never really talked about in the Bible, folks. All right, so we'll talk more about that as we go through this today. But I want you to think about this as we start to wind this out, is that God has given every single one of us a race to run. That's why he says the race that is set before us. He's put it there, and he says, this is your race, if you will. This is your mission. And mine's not the same as any of yours. We all have an individual mission to do on this earth. And let me say this to you, if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, God has a mission for you. Now, you can choose to lead your own life. You can choose to reject what God has in place for you. I will tell you this, no matter what you choose that's not God's mission, is going to be junk. Yeah, I want you to think about that. Every person that comes onto this earth, God has a preferred future for them. And I've always loved that phrase, a preferred future. But the vast majority never take advantage of it. They think they've got a better idea. They think they have got a better clue as to what they should do with their lives. And think about how arrogant, and may I say this, how ignorant that is. the God of the universe, the God who put us together, the God that knows us down to the subatomic level, the God that knows the hairs on every one of our heads, some of us it's easier than others, but the God that knows every hair on every head in this place, every thought you've ever had, every thought you ever will have, who created us, and we have the arrogance to think that we know better than He does how to live our lives. And so if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord, and I know what a lot of people think. They say, well, you know what, I'm going to have to give up this or give up that or give up the other thing. You may. I'm not going to lie to you. You may. But let me say this to you. Whatever you may give up, God is going to replace it with something better. Something better. Because it's going to be eternal in nature, not fleeting. Now the key to that is to understand, to accept, to believe, and to agree with God that you're a sinner, that you came into this earth a sinner separated from God, incapable of having a relationship with Him because of your sin. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to forgive you for your sin. And so, in order to have peace with God, to be able to live in harmony with God, you have to accept what Jesus did on the cross for you. There's no plan B. There's no way you're going to work your way in. And if you reject what Jesus did, then God will not accept you. But if you accept what Jesus did and ask Him to forgive you for the sin that He died for, to believe that He died on the cross and rose again 3 days later for you, for me, for each of us, and that by having faith in Him, you can have a relationship with God the Father, then you'll be saved. The Bible says it this way, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He said, saved from what? Saved from yourself, first and foremost. Saved from your sin. Saved from a destiny of hell. Because if you leave this earth apart from Jesus Christ, there is no place for you except Satan's hell. But when you accept Him, when you believe on Him, when you believe in your heart, which means there's a change in you, you repent from who you were and you turn to who He wants you to be, He'll lead you life from that time on. Is it going to be a perfect path? No, that's why I'm talking to the Christians today. But you can have that preferred future, surrendering daily to Him. And the freedom is that you get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to live the mission that He's called you to. If you've never done that, when we're done with the service today, would you grab me? I want to talk to you and make sure you know that you know who Jesus is in your life. And if you don't know Him, we can pray this morning. You can accept Him as your Savior and Lord, and you can leave here today a new child of God. You can do that today. So, let us run with race the endurance that's set before us. Everybody in agreement? We all understand that's the phrase, right? Let us run with endurance. Let us fight the good fight. Let us bear up under whatever comes our way the mission that is before us. That is the message of this passage this morning, okay? Now, let's get all the parts that go around it. And I got to kind of run along because this passage will run away from me in a hurry. He says at the top of this thing, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What is that all about? Well, this falls under the category of factors to help us run our best. First off, we need to be inspired and spurred on by those who've come before us. The chapter before, I guess I should do it this way, the chapter before Hebrews 12 is Hebrews 11, right? That makes good sense. That's called the Hall of Faith. And that is a catalog of all these, I hate to use the phrase because there's only one hero to me in the Bible and that's Jesus, but all these heroes of the faith that are in the Old Testament and how they lived a life of faith to God. And so, as the writer of Hebrews is talking and he's cataloged these people for quite a number of verses, he's saying that these are the cloud of witnesses. They surround us. They're all around us. Which some have said that what he's trying to get at there is no matter where you look, there's somebody to witness to what God has done. There's others that say that they're watching us right now. I tend not to agree with that. I can't think of anything worse than when I go to heaven, I got to look back at earth. You know, once I'm out of here, man, forget it. This place, I don't think I want to be paying attention here, but maybe I'm wrong, and if I am, that's fine. I want you to think about it this way. How many of you guys have ever run a race? A 5K, a 10K? Thank you, brother. Anybody else? All right, cool. Cool. A few of you guys have run a race. I have never been the first one to finish. And you're looking at me now and you're thinking, you don't look like you run now. I've been kind of beat up this year, so I'm kind of out of shape. But I've run a fair number of races, but I never was the first guy ever. I would have had to, like, start about 100 yards from the finish line, I think, to do that. But what happens lots of times in races, no matter whether they're short, like a 5K or a marathon, is those who finish early on will stick around. And they'll cheer on the people that come in after them. It's a pretty cool thing to watch. You know, the guy just lapped you, right? I mean, you run a half marathon, and that guy runs it. You know, he's been done for 45 minutes before you finally get there. But he's there, and he's cheering you on, or she's cheering you on. And I think that's kind of that idea of the early finishers, that if they could look back, they'd be going, come on, man, you can do it. You can do it, because I did it. I was thinking about a couple of people from history, and there were two major events that happened in the early 1950s. They were really only about a year apart. In May 1953, Sir Edmund Hillary was the first man to reach the summit of Mount Everest. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. It's before my time, but some of you may remember that. Less than a year later, a gentleman who eventually got knighted himself, named Roger Bannister, ran the first sub-4-minute mile. Now, folks, what's interesting about both of those guys is up until then, many have tried, but all had failed. But once they accomplished that task that seemed almost impossible, right after that, all kinds of people started doing it themselves. Do you realize that since Hillary climbed Mount Everest in 1953, that over 6,000 individuals have reached the summit of Mount Everest? 6,000 people. And as far as Bannister is concerned, after he broke the 4-minute mile, do you know that his record lasted a total of 46 days before somebody else broke that record? And by the way, the record now, the current record, and as a matter of fact, I was reading this week, is the mile is really the only non-metric distance that they keep records for. Everything else is metric now, but that mile has that kind of specialness to it because of that. But the record now is 3 minutes, 43.13 seconds. I'm sure Bannister would be the first to applaud that, folks. But you know, that's we have those who come before us and said, I did it, you can do it, is the whole idea. But how do we access that cloud? How do we access what they've done and allow it to encourage us? You got to read the book. If you don't read the Bible, you're not going to know. So you got to do that. Also, that's the cloud. That's the first part. And then he says, let me read the verse again just so we make sure we're all on the same page. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, then he says this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So if you will, the first part really is the do almost, and the second part's almost like the don't. But what is he talking about? He says that we must rid ourselves of whatever in our life is holding us back. He uses this word weight. And I was thinking about athletes other than just runners. I can tell you this, when you're a runner, you find the lightest shoes that you possibly can find. And the shorter the distance you're running, the lighter the shoes. Guys that run those 800 meters and 400 meters and 100-yard dashes, I mean, those shoes are barely shoes. They're so thin, if you've never seen those. Guys who ride bikes, ladies who ride bikes, carbon fiber, you can pick them up with a finger. They're so light these days. Streamline helmets, swimmers, runners, they shave off all their body hair just so they can be more streamlined. I'm not doing that. And yeah, one of the big ones, they lose their body fat. They get lean. When you see somebody, you can almost say, that's a distance runner, right? You just know it because they are just lean and mean. How does that translate for us as followers of Jesus Christ? Because this is the larger picture that we're getting here. Well, I think lots of times the reason that we cannot have victory in Christ is because of so many things that hold us back. You say, what do you mean? Now, again, please understand, he's talking about the weight. So, in and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad things, but just that they get in the way of serving Jesus, right? They're not necessarily bad. Matter of fact, they're probably good things. But if they're misused or they get in the way of Jesus, then they can become a weight. For example, family obligations. I can't do that. My wife's got me doing that. Work. Lots of times I see people that let their work get in the way. Friends. Hobbies. Politics. Other kinds of commitments. And then in our world today, I'm just going to put that under the category entertainment. Right? Whether it's one of these. The TV. TV's still an old classic, right? You know, whatever that might be. And I'm just going to say this to you. Because I put Christians on the spot every so often. And I'll say, you know, what are you reading in your Bible? Or how much are you reading your Bible? And I just get kind of the head down and kick the rocks kind of thing. Or, Pastor, I just can't seem to find time to read my Bible. If you're on this more than 10 minutes a day, I can tell you where you can find time to read the Bible. All right? Put this down. Pick this up. You will experience victory in Jesus in doing that. Just try it. Let me encourage you with that. Now, if any of what I just said offended you, just that may be a point that is a weight for you. And I'm not going to try to game it today by saying this, that, or the other thing. I'll give you one example, though. And this may offend, but oh well. It irks me that they play Pop Warner football on Sunday mornings. And I have families regularly say, well, I can't come to church because my kid's got to play football. And oftentimes it's this idea, well, my kid's going to, you know, if my kid doesn't play, he's not going to be able to go to the NFL. It's like, well, nobody in your family ever grew over 5'6". They're not going to play in the NFL. So come on, stop living this illusion that somehow that is where your family needs to be. That's just one thing. I could go on and on about that. Then he says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it's really talking about besetting sin. Let me give you a different from athletics. A runner who hasn't fully gotten his weight under control, still got body fat. That's the weight. If he's still got a smoking habit, that's destructive to his ability to run. I would put that under the category of sin. Not that I'm saying smoking necessarily is a sin. You decide that between you and God. But the fact is, it's that difference where it's something that can hold them back versus something that definitely will, that is destructive to them. Let me ask you this. What is it that you fight on a regular basis? That's a besetting sin. It could be anger. It could be a lack of patience. It could be some kind of substance abuse. It could be places you like to go or things you like to look at. It could be any of those sorts of things. I don't know. But it could be from that list of the weight if it gets priority. So in other words, oh, by the way, here's one I didn't mention. You know what can be a weight sometimes? Church. Because sometimes people are busy in church, but they're not doing the things that God called them to do in church. Let me encourage you. And this might backfire on me sometime. If you're doing something because, quote unquote, nobody else would, quit. You shouldn't be doing it. Danny Lehman is one of the leaders at YWAM. I consider him a brother and a friend. And he said some number of years ago, they were asking about how he prioritizes. He says, I prioritize based on where God's grace is. Well, God's grace is favor. God's favor. If you're doing something in the body of believers that you're part of, in the church that you're a part of, and you're not experiencing some of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest, if any of that is not part of your existence, then maybe you shouldn't be doing it, because maybe God's favor is not on you. So I want you to think about that. And there may be somebody else that should be doing it, but we're in their way. It's always a thought there. So just want to throw that out there. But it goes from being a weight to being a sin if it gets in the way of Jesus and gets in the way of what He's asking us to do. I'll say this to you, then I'm going to keep moving because I'm almost out of time. The biggest challenge for believers, I think, in the 21st century is we're comfortable. We're comfortable. I want you to ask yourself this question. How have I progressed since this time last year? How has God grown me? Now, He wants to. If you've not, that's because of you. That's because we become comfortable. And I hear Christians say all the time, well, I don't have any lost friends. Look around. There's plenty to go around. If your Christian life has become same old, let me say this to you. You probably are not being filled with the Holy Spirit. You probably have not asked the Holy Spirit to control and lead your life. And you need to do it every day. It's a command, but you have to do it. Finally, verses 2 and 3, after all of this is said or done, here's the main point of how we stay focused. And that is that we keep our eyes on Jesus. Do you see that in verses 2 and 3? Let me read them again. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Folks, the idea here is when he says looking unto Jesus, the idea is of looking at him and nothing else. Absolutely laser-guided focus. You tracking with me on that? I don't know if any of you guys ever worked in a field before. If you need to plow a field, you know how you plow a straight row? Is you find a point in the distance, you stare at it, and you do not look away. And when you get to the end, you look back, you've got a straight row. But as soon as you get out there and you're like, oh, look, a bird. Oh, a plane. I'm not going to say Superman. But you know, you're going down through there, and next thing you look back, and that row is all over the place. Focus, and do not lose focus. He says to look upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That means he's the pioneer. He's the leader. He's the one that started all of this right on the cross. And he's the finisher. He's the perfecter. He's the one that we look to reach our spiritual goal. Even the people in Hebrews 11 that I talked about were looking to Jesus. They didn't realize it, but they were. Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He said Abraham was joyful for his day. And so even they didn't know who Jesus was, but they had faith in who he would be. It's interesting, though. Did you guys see this in the passage? There's an interesting contrast. Remember I said that we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us? Did you notice in verse 2 that it says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. In contrast to what was set before us. The mission that he had. Right? That was the idea there. Set before him. Our race, our agony. But it says it was Jesus' joy. What is he talking about? Because we know what came to Jesus, the cross. Folks, the joy for Jesus was he was looking to the fact of all of us who would follow him in salvation. And because of that, he basically ran through the cross to get to our salvation. Did you see that? It says he despised the cross. You're thinking, yeah, I despise the cross too. The idea there, though, is not like, ugh, I hate that. That's not it at all. It was the idea that Jesus, because of the mission that he had, because if he knew what was coming behind, that he gave so little thought to the cross. He looked at it with disdain. It was a gnat in his life. Now, please understand, he endured the cross. Same word that's talked about endurance for us. But to Jesus, the shame of the cross didn't matter. To Jesus, the pain of the cross didn't matter. Was the cross difficult? Was the cross hard? Yes. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He didn't want to go to the cross. He'd be crazy to want to die on a cross, wouldn't he? I mean, he wasn't going, yeah, bring it on. No way. He was human. He didn't want that. But he knew what the goal was, and he was willing to go through that. So the writer says that we need to consider Jesus. That means give serious thought, serious reflection. Think about it. I talked about Edmund Hillary. I talked about Roger Bannister. Jesus was Hillary. He was Bannister. He was every first all rolled up into one, ladies and gentlemen. That's who he is. And so I want you to think about this, because he says we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus. And through doing that, we're not going to be fatigued. We're not going to be discouraged and all of that. Imagine, if you will, that you've got this race that you're running. And it's maybe got a few hills in it, maybe a few potholes you got to jump around like that. But it's pretty normal. And you're running the race. Meanwhile, over here is Jesus' track. in Jesus' track, I don't know if you guys have seen any of those Spartan races where they jump through fire and climb under barbed wire and up walls and all that kind of thing. Think of the most radical, horrible, terrible Spartan race that you can possibly think of. I mean, flamethrowers and explosions and wild animals and all of that. And that's Jesus' course. And you're running your course, and yeah, you got to jump over a pothole every so often, or up a little rise, or down a little rise, or maybe somebody yells something bad at you. Meanwhile, Jesus is over here, and stuff's blowing up, and animals are jumping at him, and all of that. That's what you're watching. Because, folks, that's what Jesus went through. He suffered things that you and I couldn't even begin to understand. Just think of this, if nothing else. He had to go face to face with Satan. You and I have probably never gone face to face with Satan. He went up against old Split Hoof himself. You and I, we get some third-rate demon to mess with us every so often. He had Satan messing with him. So that's the one we need to be looking. We need to watch him like a hawk and gain courage and strength from him. I don't know if any of you saw it. I think it was Christmas Day. Anybody see this on TV? Christine and I watch weird stuff. We like things like curling and things like that. We were watching Fastest Dog USA. Anybody see that? Anybody see Fastest Dog USA? All right. Well, you know, they had the Whippets and all those fast dogs, but then they also had the Dachshunds and the French Bulldogs and the Corgis. And they were running to see who the fastest of them were, right? And the fastest dogs, the dog that won, this dog named Reese, which is a Whippet, had a speed, a land speed of over 35 miles per hour. That dog was getting it down the road. The Corgis and the French Bulldogs, they were like 8 miles an hour, right? I mean, but they were getting it. But what they did was they'd set them up on the course. It was 100 yards, and they had a rope, and it had a lure on it, this little floppy, like, paper thing, right? And they'd say, ready, set, and the owner's holding them like that by the haunches, and the dog's like, ready to go, and they say, go, and that lure takes off. And those little dogs, they're just getting it, you know? I mean, they're like airborne, going through, you know, oh man, it hurt just to watch them. The ones that did well were the ones that watched the lure all the way to the end. Every so often, though, one would be running along, and he's happy to be out there running. And he'd see his owner, he'd see, you know, a butterfly or something. And he'd kind of wander off. Some of them didn't even finish the race. Folks, we need to have that laser focus on Jesus Christ to finish the race well. Because many fall away because they don't count the cost of following Jesus. The year ahead. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I hope we can celebrate. If we see each other this time next year, if the Lord keeps us around for another year, and we gather together, see each other somewhere along the way. I would love to hear what the Lord does in your life this year as you follow Him. Let's pray.